Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
You know, we don't, as much as we would like to, we don't control anything. As much as we would like to think our lives, we have our lives under control, we don't control anything about our lives. And we would like to control the presence, but really and truly the presence controls us. And I realize the sooner you realize that, the faster you come to an understanding of that, that God is in control, that He's not surprised by anything that happens near us, to us, around us. God is not surprised by it all. And when we learn to come into His understanding, like the song said, we lean not to our own understanding. When we choose to live that way, from that perspective, everything changes, because now we live from what's called a divine perspective, or wisdom. God's wisdom, God's word, God's voice. We trust in our God, not because of how good we are, but because of how good He is. Every circumstance in our lives has good attached to it. Every problem attached to you right now has good attached to it. And when you believe that God is good and that He's for you, not against you, your faith goes to another level. Your prayer life goes to another level. You don't pray from fear, you pray from faith. Hallelujah. We're tired of the fearful prayers. We need some faith-filled prayers. And faith starts in knowing that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? So let's pray in faith. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You right now that those mountains in us are now crumbling in us. God, before we can move a mountain outside of us, we gotta move the ones in us. Before we can try to move walls outside, we gotta break those walls down in us. So, Father, we let our faith become wide open to You today. We want You to move in our lives. We want revival to start with us. We want Your manifest presence to become a conducive reality and a condition that is unavoidable in our lives, Lord. That wherever we go, revival breaks out. Wherever we go, Your name is glorified. People can't help but be blessed. Father, people can't help but learn how to walk in Your grace and truth because we are walking in it. And so, Lord, we want to embody You. We want to walk incarnationally. We want Your word to become flesh in us. Let it not just be a fleeting thought, God, a memory, an imagination, but let it become our reality today. This word of God, Your word, Your living word, God, our destiny is in it. It's attached to it. And we thank You today, Lord, hallelujah, for bringing about transformation from the inside out in our lives today. In the name of Jesus. Somebody say, thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap our hands. All right. All right, let's turn real quickly. You can have your seats. Glory to God. Amen. Everybody say pop life. Pop life. We're talking about prayer. Everybody say prayer. And I had something else planned to talk about, but I'm just going to kind of just flow, given the lot of time that we had today. I really have 2 points that I want to just throw at you guys today. And I'm going to try to just work it in all together. But I think it kind of works together. Prayer. In Genesis chapter 3, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, we see the first man created the first woman. Sometimes when we start talking about stuff in the Bible, we love the New Testament, but we gotta understand, like, you know, there's the Old Testament, and the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament, right? And so you don't really understand all of who Jesus is and what He came to do until you understand what was talked about him in the Old Testament, what was prophesied about him, what he comes to accomplish, why did he come to die, all those things, the way he died, the name he was given at birth, all those things were prophesied from prophets who lived years and centuries before him, right? And ultimately, when we talk about, you know, we last talked about how Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us where to pray. We didn't get to go here, but we're going to get there, talking about Jesus called God Father, and we're supposed to come to God and call him Father. None of those things really, you really get a full understanding or meaning of it until you understand original intent. Until you understand the original purpose as to why man was created, right? Why do we need to pray? What's the point of prayer? Why should we ask God, a God who knows all things, a God who has all power, who has all might, what's the point of praying to someone about what I'm going through when he already knows what I'm going through? Anything I ever tell him, he's seen my whole life unfold before me, right? Why am I praying to somebody who already knows everything about me and can do something about it, but then it seems like he doesn't do anything about it, right? Why do we pray? Right? So if we don't understand original intent, anybody say original intent, then we don't understand anything. God created man. In the beginning, God created. These are the four most important words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. It's the first four words are very important. In the beginning, who? So we don't start or initiate anything. God begins everything. I don't pray because I want to pray. I pray God because God initiates me to pray. I don't worship because I came up with the idea of wanting to worship God. God created that idea that we will worship. All right? In the beginning, God. Everything finds its beginning in God. Our salvation has its beginning in God. Before we get to salvation, let's talk about our creation. God created us, and when he created man, what was the purpose of him creating us? The Bible says he created us how? In his what? His image and in his likeness. We were supposed to look like him, function like him, but the even greater good about that was the fact that we were the only ones created in his image and likeness. No, not angels, not demons, no being in heaven or earth. We were the only beings created by God in his image and his likeness. Psalms 8 talks about the fact that David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels or Elohim. You made him a little lower than Elohim. And you've crowned him with glory and honor. The Bible says that when God created us, he crowned us with glory and honor. Some translations say with dignity and honor. And out of that dignity and honor, and you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 7. Well, what's on, if you look at that order, is that God created us in his image likeness. He promised us glory and honor, dignity and worth. And then he says, and he's given man dominion over the works of his hands. The fact that God promised us glory and honor means the fact that we share with God glory and honor. We share with God his likeness, his glory. We share with God his honor. In other words, our dignity and worth, man's dignity and worth, was all rooted and built upon the fact that God created us to have relationship with him in a special way, a way that no one else in creation ever experienced. We had fellowship, communion, and intimacy with God in a way no one else. No one else can speak to God the way we get to speak to God. We speak to God like sons. There's no angel that ever called God Father. No one else shares this intimacy, the fact that we are part of the family of God. And it is out of that special relationship man has the authority to have dominion over the works of his hands. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell short of the glory, they lost their dominion. They no longer had authority or control over the world, over the earth, that we were created to our specific function, the role we had to lead the earth, to rule the earth, to populate, to be fruitful, to multiply, have dominion over it. We could not accomplish that anymore because we fell out of relationship with God. All right? So now we see now in Genesis 3 that when Adam sinned, we see the first manifestation of sin was fear, right? That Adam hid himself from God. So now here it is, God, who created man to have this intimacy, this fellowship, this communion, this oneness, this union with us, we see man now hiding from God, no longer living out of their purpose. For his pleasure we were created, we no longer live out of that purpose. And we began to, instead of seeking God, we began to seek other things. It's very interesting, right, that when God came to communicate with Adam after the fall, we saw that there was this breach in communication. Adam's communication skills were broken. He could no longer have an honest conversation with God. And when Adam fell, we didn't pray to God. We ran from God, and God came to us. And he initiated a conversation with Adam, saying, Adam, where are you? If God was to leave it up to us, or leave it up to Adam, Adam wouldn't have said anything to God. I really believe if God left prayer up to us, none of us would be praying. It's true. See, we don't find God. God finds us. You know, people say, I found God. No, God found you. Because he's the one that's seeking after us. That's the story of the lost sheep. The one goes astray, and then the shepherd goes and he looks for the one sheep that went astray. Even if Adam tried to find his way back to God, he couldn't. Let me show you. Let's read this verse real quick. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Because the first point I wanted to leave with you guys today is that prayer doesn't start with us. It starts with God. Prayer starts with God. In the beginning, God. Look at what the Bible actually says. Look at this truth. Romans 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, worthless. There is none who does good. No, not one. You know, something the Lord said to me when I was just meditating and getting ready to speak today. He showed me this verse, and he said, there is no one righteous. He asked me, do I believe that? I said, well, it's written. There is none who understands me. Do you believe that? I said, that's what you said. There is none who seeks after God. Now, I didn't agree with that. I said, God, we're hungry for God. We're seeking after you. But God said, You think you're seeking after me because you want to? That was a conversation I had. And I had to take a look back in my life. Because there were many times I didn't want to see God. There are many times I wanted to do what I wanted to do. You see, the truth of the matter is, no one is righteous in their own strength. See, and what hinders, what perverts prayer is this belief that we are righteous, we understand God, and that we're the ones who are seeking after Him. Because then our prayers become very sinister. Our prayers become very manipulative. Because we think we've got it under control. We think we know what to pray for. When in Romans 8, the Bible even says the weakness of man is that we don't know what to pray for. That's one of our weaknesses. So if it was not up to us to pray for the things we think we need, we will always pray wrong. Even the most seemingly righteous things we could ever ask for. That's where self-righteousness trips us up. You know, self-righteousness is more sinister than sinners. Being self-righteous is more demonic than even being sinful as a sinner. Because a sinner can admit their sin. The self-righteous, on the other hand, believe that they don't have sin to confess. And as a matter of fact, we'll look at other people in their sin and criticize them for their faults when we got issues on our own. So the first thing we want to pray about is praying about us. We use prayer to pray about people, to pray about situations, to pray about this person, to pray about that. But the first place God wants to ask, the first question God wants to ask you is, where are you? When God visits you and He comes to talk to you, He's talking about you first. You know, people go into the presence of God and they always got a word for everybody else. But the first place God wants to deal with is me, you. Amen? So no one is righteous. Whenever we think that our righteous acts are motivated by us and not God, we go into self-righteousness. We're not righteous. The Bible clearly says that. Let me show you. Verse 21, the same chapter says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of who? Of who? Of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe." Okay? So the righteousness that we even have comes from God. The desires we have to seek after God, the desire to be hungry for God, is not from us, church. It's God in us. Philippians 2:13 says what? "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Anything I want to do for God and for righteousness' sake starts with God. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you know you're poor in spirit." Because guess what we said a few series ago, right? We said we don't bless ourselves. God blesses us. So to have the understanding that we're poor in spirit means that God Himself blessed us to come to that realization. Being poor in spirit means I admit my need for you. You know, when somebody's poor, they can admit they need, have a need, and ask for what they need. When you're poor, you know how to ask. You need to ask. That's how you survive, right? When you know your poverty in spirit, you no longer seek to depend on yourself. You call on God. You call to Him. You look for Him for every answer, for every need. You look for Him to supply, not your own strength. And what I've come to realize is this, we've been hearing the teaching on grace, and then, you know, we start feeling ourselves. Because, okay, yeah, I understand God has given me His grace, He loves us, His mercy, His forgiveness, but then we always got to understand this one thing. We are not living out of our own righteousness. The fact that you can read a verse, read a word from God, and not want to do it inside of you means that you really don't want to live for God. Any righteous desire I have, any righteous craving I have, the desire to pray, the desire to come here today, is not you. It was not me. It's God. And so if we really live from that reality, God. My righteousness is not from me, it comes from you. I can't understand you. You help me understand you. I'm not seeking after you. You're the one who sought after me. I've turned aside from you. I've become unprofitable. I'm not good. There's no one that's good. Even Jesus admitted that about himself. Jesus said, I'm not good. Father is good. Their throat is an open tomb. Whoa. I don't even know what that means, but with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. You know, we pray like that. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. This is the truth of the human condition. That's the truth of the sinful nature that we have, right? That sinful nature, if we depend on our flesh, this is the truth of who we are. Nothing good can come out of us. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Some people can relate to that. Their feet are swift to shed, so we can't be self-righteous now. We got to expose that. Self-righteous, we just said, self-righteous is worse than being a sinner. It's better to be a sinner than be self-righteous. Jesus Christ came for sinners, not self-righteous people. All right? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All right? So that's the reality of the human condition. The human without the Spirit of God, we can never do anything for God. That's what Jesus said. Unless I abide in him, I can do nothing. Now, we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I know you're trying to figure out how this relates to prayer, but the point I'm trying to emphasize is if we pray thinking that we're praying because we're righteous in our own strength and we think that we know what to pray about and that we think that we can just go out and we're seeking after God in our own strength, then you will begin to fall into self-righteousness, and then you will become reprobate. Right? You're going to begin to think that you're doing your own strength. And the Bible says, anyone who's under the law, whenever you try to live by your own strength, you're under the law. That every mouth may be stopped. So God don't want to hear your mouth in prayer until you understand this one thing. Prayer must be approached with humility, with brokenness, with an admission of my own need for you, God. I'm poor in spirit. I'm hungry and thirsty for you. To bless are those who hunger and thirst. To have a hunger and a thirst means that God blessed you with it. You know, seeking after God is like a hunger. Do we get hungry every 3 days or 5 days or every 7 days? How often do we get hungry? Every day we get hungry. We get hungry, we get thirsty every day, a couple times a day. And you know what? Seeking after God is like having a hunger, the Bible says. So if we know in the natural to satisfy our appetites or our cravings when we're hungry, have we ignored the craving and the appetite we have to satisfy our spiritual appetite every day? See, seeking the Lord is not a Sunday thing. Seeking God is not a Sunday thing, it's a everyday thing. As often as you get hungry, as often we need to seek after God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you make yourself hungry? How do you get hungry? How do you get hungry? Anybody tell themselves, I'm hungry now. I'm going to eat right now. If you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. It's a sovereign thing. It's beyond my control. Same way with seeking after God. That's why when you get a hunger for God, you better respond to those urges. It's not you initiating it, it's God. Don't play around with this hunger you have for God. Feed it. Feed it. Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. We need the word, the voice, the word of God every single day. And we are longing and craving and seeking after God every day. And we're not seeking after him because we chose to. It's because he chose to give us a hunger. Anybody glad that God gave him a hunger for him today? Hallelujah. That God gave you a thirst. Hey. And so God, if you initiated this grace in my life to hunger after you, to call on your name, how we're supposed to respond to that literally is just simply the same way, hey, I'm hungry, I'm going to get up and eat. God says, I want you to respond to that hunger in you for me. Get in my word. Get in my presence. And you may not know what to eat, just open up the book. Just open up the book. Lord, I don't know what to pray for today, but I'm just going to sit on my, I'm going to go on my knees, and I'm just going to come before you, and I'm going to seek you. I'm going to wait. Just lead me in my prayer time today. I'm giving you time. Like we said last week, giving God the time and the space is more important than anything you can say. Because he says that you think you'll be heard with your many words. But it's not your many words. As Brian prophesied, one word. Just one word from God. So, it's another point. What I'm looking for in prayer is not my words. I'm looking for his word. I'm talking about prayers that's going to get results. Because some of us, we pray for storm, and we don't see any change. Because it's our many words. All you need to do is pray the one thing God wants to pray about. And you start seeing transformation. You'll see fruit from what you pray. Amen? So as we close, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the works of the flesh, no man will be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge or the awareness of sin. Okay? Prayer. Main thing I want to say today is prayer starts with God. I'm sorry, I just got to read this. Romans 8. In the same chapter, Romans 8, I'll just read it for you. Romans 8, verse 26 is what we said earlier. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. So the Bible calls our prayer ability a weakness. If we depend on our flesh to pray, it's a weakness. We don't know what to pray for. We can do more harm than good. So he says, the Spirit has been given to you to help you in your weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself. Do you do it? The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what happens then is, because when you pray, when you get into your prayer closet, when you get into the secret place, when you start seeking after God and you just worship him and wait for him to initiate conversation with him, what begins to happen is your prayers become born of God, not of your flesh. Your prayers must be born of God, born of the Spirit. And then what happens is your prayers become energized by God, initiated by God, sustained by God. I don't know if anybody's ever felt that before, but it becomes like a flow, like a river, where you're not even thinking about what to pray next. It just comes out of you, flows organically out of you. And you're praying the will of God because your flesh is out of the way. Amen? We want the Spirit to take over our lives. Amen? Let's all stand. So we're not walking according to the flesh, we're walking after the Spirit. We're not going to pray after the flesh, we're praying after the Spirit.